find me tonight for this opportunity to open the Scriptures of truth. We remember what David, thy servant, wrote, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And we pray tonight, Lord, that we might be taught of the Lord, that our understanding may be opened, that we might understand the great plan of salvation that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Bless your word to all of our hearts and grant that tonight each one, from the youngest to the oldest, will meet with the Lord, will hear thy voice. And may thy voice tonight, may thy word make us wise unto salvation. We pray these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The chapter of the fall, Genesis chapter 3. And I have emphasized this during the course of these studies, that this chapter is so vital, so important, so significant. You cannot understand the Bible without this chapter. You cannot understand why the world is as it now is without this chapter. You cannot understand the gospel without this chapter. It is the chapter that records the fall of man. Man was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, made holy and upright and pure, made with a heart and with a will that was inclined to his Creator. And yet, on this occasion, man chose to sin against God. God placed Adam on probation. He gave him one single command, that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day he would eat thereof, he would surely die. The command was simple. He was to obey God. And upon obedience, he would earn, he would merit life eternal. But if he disobeyed, then his disobedience would bring death. This chapter records the reason why man fell. The reason why man fell from that estate of righteousness wherein he was created. And the reason was because of the tempter. The tempter came and he beguiled Eve. And Eve was in a manner seduced. She was deceived into thinking that there would be no harm in taking of this tree. There would be no harm in disobeying God's command. But how wrong she was. Satan is a liar. Satan is the great deceiver. The Bible describes him as the tempter. And Eve was beguiled. But Adam was not deceived. The Bible tells us that Adam was standing alongside Eve all the time that this conversation between her and Satan is taking place. And when she stretched out her hand and took of the forbidden fruit, the Bible says that she gave also unto her husband with her, indicating that he was alongside her, that he was observing this, that he was witnessing all that was taking place. And Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew that if this command of God was broken, then there would be fearful consequences. But on this occasion, he chose to listen to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. The reason for this fall is given to us. Not only the reason for the fall, but the responsibility that God placed upon Adam for his actions. Because as soon as Adam had transgressed the commandment of God, as soon as he had broken this covenant, he was called to account. The Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And God called to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" The first question to the first fallen man. Where art thou? Signifying that Adam was no longer in the place that God had created him in. Adam was no longer where he was meant to be, where God meant him to be. He was absent. He was AWOL. He had departed from God. He ran away and hid himself among the trees of the garden, fearing God, but now he's called to account. There is no hiding place from God. There is no running away from God. Men and women may try to run away from God, but there is a day coming when the Lord will call all men to account. And that great day of judgment is hastening on, when every individual will stand before the Lord and give account. It is a fact that people do not like to admit. They do not like to think that they are accountable, that they are responsible. But the Bible is absolutely clear. Man is responsible for his actions. He cannot pass the blame on to anyone else. He cannot shift the blame. He is responsible, and the day will come when God will hold every individual to account. A day of great accountability. A day when man must face up to his responsibility. But not only does this chapter emphasize the reason for the fall and the responsibility of man for his sin and his transgression, it also highlights the results of the fall, the consequences. And those consequences are with us right to this very hour, this evening. The consequence of the fall was the curse. The curse of a broken law. The curse of a transgressed covenant. The record of this chapter depicts man beginning in a state of perfection, but then ending in corruption, being brought into a state of decay, a state of deterioration, a state of disorder, and a state of death itself. And death is the final dissolution. It is that great severing of man's soul from the body. What a breakdown it is. And it is a breakdown that came as a consequence, as the direct consequence of the fall. The Lord had said to Adam in the previous chapter, the Lord placed him on probation, and he said in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam was not created to die. He was created to live. He was created to live in fellowship with his God, in communion with his Creator, to live in that blessed state of knowing God forevermore. But sin shattered that relationship. Adam's transgression brought terrible, fearful, and eternal consequences. The consequence of sin. This great breakdown. And when you begin to analyze the awful effects of the fall, it paints a dreadful picture of the breakup, the decay, deterioration, disorder, and dissolution of this world and of mankind. It's a principle that's all around us. It's a principle that is acknowledged. It's acknowledged scientifically. In the scientific world, it's referred to as the second law of thermodynamics. Scientists acknowledge this, that all systems left to themselves tend to become degraded or disordered. That is a proven scientific fact. All physical systems wear out, and organisms grow old, and they die. It is the great reversal. And that reversal is all around us, manifested in this world, manifested in this universe, and manifested in man himself. We've read how God created the world. And God took simple things and with them he made complex structures. But when man sinned, a great reversal came about, and that which was complex is now made simple. It is unmade. And that's what happens when man dies. You think of how God made man in the beginning. He took the dust of the ground and he formed the human body with all of its intricate connections and its organs. He took what was simple and he made something that was complex. But when sin came, this principle of decay set in, and what is now complex dissolves down into that which is simple. The soul is separated from the body, and the body turns to the dust from which it came. There is a great degeneration, the degeneration of death. And the world has no explanation for it. And it certainly has no solution for it, no remedy for it. It is only when we come to this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, that we find the reason. We find the answer. Man's sin. And because of man's sin, fearful consequences. Those consequences are fourfold. Look at them tonight. When the Lord spoke to Adam in verse 17, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." There's the first consequence of the curse. Sorrow. Sorrow. And what is sorrow? Sorrow stems from the continual disappointment and futility of all that is in this life and in this world. Man's life is one of sorrow. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, full of sorrow, full of anguish." That's the characteristic of man's life. Wherever you go tonight, sorrow. And why? It is because of sin, because of the fall. It's the consequence of the fall. God said, "Sorrow, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Consigned to a life of toil. But not only sorrow. The second consequence is that of suffering and pain. And the suffering is here signified by the thorns and the thistles. Look at verse 18. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And those thorns signify the fact that man is hindered in providing a living for himself and for his family. Those thorns that will come up from the ground, the very ground upon which his nourishment and his sustenance is derived. That sustenance is hindered by the thorns that will cause suffering and pain. Not only sorrow, but suffering and pain. A life of suffering. And then you'll notice in verse number 19, the Lord said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground." There's sorrow and there's suffering and there's sweat. And that sweat intimates the intense struggle against the hostile environment that Adam will now find himself in. God created this world, and he formed the world in 6 days in order that it might be the habitation of mankind. And it was made very good. It was made perfect. It was not made to be hostile. It was not made to be in any way a hindrance to man's life. But when sin came, when Adam transgressed God's commandment, these terrible consequences developed. And in the sweat of his face, he will now eat bread. An intense struggle just to live in the hostile environment that he now finds himself in. This is the consequence of the fall. The direct consequence of sin. But then we have reference made to the physical death. Verse number 19. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here is the final conquest of man's effort to live. Here's the structure of the body returning to the simple element of the earth, of the dust. Death. These are consequences tonight that are indisputable. Only a fool would dispute that these are now the characteristic of man's life. To say that man has no sorrow, that he experiences no suffering or pain, that he doesn't have to toil and struggle in this present world, or to claim that man does not die, will not die, only a fool would claim such a thing, and only a fool would believe it. These are consequences that are indisputable. And not only are they indisputable, but they are international. No matter where you go tonight upon the face of this earth, no matter what continent, no matter what border you cross, these are the common characteristics of all nations. All nations sorrow. All nations experience suffering and pain. All nations sweat in order to exist. And all nations die. Every city has its cemetery. Every village has its graveyard. Every newspaper has its death column. No exceptions. These consequences are worldwide, global, international. They touch every nation of mankind. They are indisputable. And they are international. But I'm glad tonight they're not irreversible. They are not irreversible. Have you ever stopped to wonder, when God said to Adam concerning this great commandment, he told Adam in chapter 2 and verse 17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Have you ever stopped to wonder why that sentence of death was not immediately executed? If there had been the immediate implementation of that penalty, then there would not have been any sorrow. And there would not have been any suffering or pain. And there wouldn't have been any sweat and intense struggle to live upon this earth. The very fact tonight that God permitted man to face sorrow and suffering and the sweat of this great struggle just to live upon this earth is a tremendous beacon of hope. It indicates that while these consequences are just and righteous and indisputable and international, they are not irreversible. God placed sorrow and suffering and this struggle to live because he had a plan to redeem man, to recover man, to restore fallen man. He had a plan to reverse the awful consequences of the curse. And that great plan is found in verse number 15. We've already taken time previously to look at it. This is the first gospel promise in which God speaks about the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. In other words, there will come from the woman one who will reverse the curse. And of course, this text in verse 15 is speaking regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we've already considered how Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as the last Adam. The first Adam was a representative of all mankind. We were in Adam. He stood as our representative in that covenant. And when he sinned, we sinned. And when he fell, we fell in him. But God has provided the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And he has undertaken to do what the first Adam failed to do. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us. He hath bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The reason why God allowed sorrow and suffering and this intense struggle was because he was prolonging man's life. He was staying the sentence of death in order that a Savior might be born who would reverse the curse, who would restore the blessing, who would redeem fallen man from the curse of the law. And how will he do this? He himself will be made a curse. He himself will die. He will take the sentence of death. And he will endure its judgment. And isn't it interesting when you read through the scriptures, the references concerning Christ, that all of these consequences, these fourfold consequences that we have read of man's sin, all of those consequences fell upon Christ. Do you remember Isaiah 53? The children are learning this passage in the children's meeting. What a great prophecy it is concerning Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse number 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hath carried our sorrows. Turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 15. Mark's Gospel chapter 15. And the verse number 17. And here we have these words written concerning Christ. At the time of his crucifixion, they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Why did they do this? They didn't do this for the other thieves who were crucified alongside him. But they did it up for Christ. They did not realize the significance. But those thorns were the consequence of the fall, signifying that man would be subjected to a life of suffering and pain upon this earth. But that suffering and pain was permitted because God one day would send his Son who would take all the consequences of our sin. The man of sorrows. The one crowned with thorns. Turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And the verse number 44 on the eve of his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kneeled down and prayed, and the Bible says in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in the sweat of thy face. But now he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood in agony, agonizing. It is the agonizing of redemption. But what was the final consequence? The final consequence was death itself. Psalm 22 and verse number 15. The Lord Jesus says here, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What is death? It is man's body returning to the dust. And the Lord Jesus gave himself to die. He took all the consequences of our sin. He was made the curse for us, in order to redeem us. And now through his redeeming work, those consequences are removed, and the curse is reversed, the blessing is restored. Turn to Revelation 21. We were thinking of this morning. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4. This is the eternal state, the eternal city. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. What are these? These are the consequences of the fall. Sorrow and suffering, pain. The great struggle that will come about in death itself. No more death. No more death. Look at the next chapter in verse number 3. Chapter 22 of Revelation. Look at this. And there shall be no more curse. The curse no more. Death came because of the curse. The curse, the condemnation brought about by man's guilt. And the sentence of death placed upon man. But that sentence was stead an immediate implementation, an immediate execution. And God permitted sorrow and suffering, and this great sweat of struggle, because he intended to send his dear Son, who would take all the consequences of the curse, in order that we might be reconciled to God and restored to him. When you read the last verses of Genesis chapter 3, they depict here the loss of paradise, man driven out The cherubim sat with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life, indicating that now, as a fallen creature, fallen man, he does not have the right to life. He cannot put his hand to the tree of life. But because Christ came, and because he took the curse in our place, and he died for our sins, and he shed his precious blood, that curse is removed. The blessing is restored. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, in the city of God, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. The tree of life. And the way to the tree of life is made through Christ and by Christ, by the Lord Jesus alone. And it's only by a saving faith in him that we are brought into this blessing, and we are delivered from all the terrible consequences of the curse of a broken law. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. He is the last Adam. And by his finished work, and by his shed blood, the way to the tree of life has been opened up for all who trust in him. May the Lord help you tonight to trust the Savior and to call upon his name. Let's turn
a day of rejoicing that will be, and when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him is life repay. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold, and soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen.